If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up to the book of Exodus chapter 18. A little anecdote to tell you, my family has an inside joke. And I know you all would like to be a part of one day, and so I'm going to let you in on our family's inside joke. If you know me very well, you don't know that I am generally not known for having a lot of chill, okay? I'm typically not known as somebody who has a lot of chill. Early on in Morgan and I's dating relationship, it must have been, we maybe had been dating for maybe 5 months or so. I was riding in the car with my in-laws down to Auburn to help her move out of her dorm. She was, she was moving out of a little on the quad there, if you're familiar with Auburn, and we were going to load her up into my father-in-law's truck and bring her home. And 21-year-old me was going on a rant about something. I don't know what it was. Maybe economic theory, theology. Who knows what it was? It was more common back then than it is today. But probably from sheer exhaustion, I'm in the second row. Father-in-law's driving. My mother-in-law just calmly but just sternly said, "Zach, calm your zeal." And so for forever, this is a joke in our family now. Whenever something is going on, we'll just say, "Zach, calm your zeal," or anybody, "calm your zeal." That's a healthy refrain and joke in our family since then. Does my zeal match the need? That's a great question all of us should always be asking. Yes. Okay, great. If it doesn't match, let's apply a little bit more wisdom, more biblical wisdom to the situation, Zach, right? Today's sermon includes critical advice from a father-in-law to a son-in-law, which protects the people of God in the situation from a twofold threat, the exhaustion of Moses and the neglect of the people. So we're going to see today is Jethro's advice to Moses, which protects the people from a twofold threat, Moses' exhaustion, and then also the neglect of the people. And how we relate to one another and how we serve one another in the church differs in every context. But however it does, it diffuses the leadership burden and reduces the feeling of neglect that some members might feel in a given moment or situation. So our text today again, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, observes a problem. He's going to observe a problem. And some might think that that problem is that Moses needs more time. Or some people might think that it's a lack of effort on Moses' part. But neither are true. Jethro sees the unsustainability of Moses' current pace. So he encourages them to appoint elder-like men who will help shoulder the burden of ministry among the people of Israel here. And the challenge for a redeemer as we grow, the thing that I want for us to hear from this text, I think God is having us step into, is that we don't want to cut off ministry to members, but instead leverage leadership to ensure that our ministry edifies the whole body. So you got 3 points today about our ministry that we want to see from this text, specifically the latter half of it, but in general, the whole text, okay? So the first thing about our ministry, Redeemer's ministry, but your individual ministries, this is true about all of us, is that our ministry never ends. This is one of the burdens of Christian ministry, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that your ministry, my ministry, our ministry never actually ends. Your job ends. You might take work home, but at some point, right, you turn it off. You turn off the computer. You turn off the inbox, whatever happens in your work. Maybe you clock out, but your work does end. It might feel like there are never-ending tasks, but you're able to do that. But for the Christian, our discipleship can never end, because maybe you leave your job as an evangelist at work, but then you come home, and if you're single, then you've got friends, maybe roommates, colleagues that you're hanging out with after work, family members, brothers, sisters, mothers, etc. If you're married, then your ministry, your work, then shifts. I love what Stephen Murphy counseled us in community group one time. We were like, how do you manage all that you have going on? He said, I just clock into my second job when I walk through the front door, right? So our ministry never ends. All of Exodus chapter 18 contains the reunion of Moses with his in-laws. Remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 1, Moses had to flee Egypt because he intervened when an Egyptian was going to kill a Hebrew, and he flees to the land of Midian, and he rescues some daughters of a priest of Midian from some really aggressive shepherds who are probably trying to steal the water from their watering hole. Moses defends them, protects them from that, and the father hears about that and wants to invite Moses in to thank him, perhaps through a banquet, very common in the Middle East, even today, to show hospitality to people who rescue you, to save you, etc. So he brings Moses into his family. Moses meets Zipporah, and they become engaged, marry, and for years he is there. And then we presumably, Aaron, the ancient Jews thought this, maybe. Aaron is what the ancient Jews said. They would say that Aaron convinced Moses to leave Zipporah and his children in Midian and return alone. That seems reasonable. The text of Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that Zipporah and his sons do not go with him into Egypt. And so this is the moment when Moses has gotten far out enough that his father-in-law has joined them back together, that he is back with his family. He sees his son again after this great work. And Jethro has heard about these remarkable things that have happened. And certainly the plagues are dramatic enough that perhaps merchants who are fleeing Egypt in all of this chaos are telling the story throughout the Middle East. This is what has happened. There's this God named Yahweh who is destroying Egypt right now, judging Egypt. So Jethro has heard about this, and he's making his way to Sinai. Let's read Exodus chapter 18, 13 through 16, which says, "The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people around you stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire about God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now, right off the bat, we've identified the problem in this moment. The ministry never ends. So there are two tasks to which Moses is giving himself, is what he says in verse 13 through 16. He says first is he's teaching people about God and God's word. People are coming to him, they're asking questions about God. And the second thing is he's settling their disputes by discipling, right? When we see the word instruction, the word for instruction, teaching, and discipleship are identical. They're all the same words, ideas. Discipling means instruction, etc. So he is solving their disputes by discipling them. He is counseling them, we might say, in our day. He's going through pastoral counseling with them. Let me show you how we know, you and I know, that Moses is a good leader in this moment. There's an approved way to inquire about God. People are always going to want to inquire about God, and that's a very good thing. But there are legions of people who want to tell you opinions about God and what they think rather than what Moses does here. What does Moses do here? Verse 16, right? He makes them know the statutes of God and his laws. So one of the ways that we know that Moses is a great leader is he answers their questions based on what God's word says. Even here, the prophet of God, a legitimate hero of the faith, does not give his own opinions here about what God is like. He is taking them to the statutes and law of God. You see that? Should you have an inquiry about the nature of God, and you should seek someone who will teach you the statutes of God and his laws. You don't need to look for opinions. And if I ever come up here hawking opinions, you should rightly call me back to teaching what the statutes and law of God says. And the same thing for judging. When the people are coming to Moses to settle their disputes, what they don't need is Moses' opinions. That makes a really bad judge, right? We know that in our own contemporary context. What Moses does is he should and does, when he settles the dispute between brothers and sisters in the people of Israel, the same for us believers, you should seek someone who to the situation will apply the statutes of God and his laws. But as we're about to see, this ministry can't be done by Moses alone. That brings me to the second point. Our ministry is to be shared. Part of the reason that I was so eager and excited to preach through the book of Exodus for Redeemer for its first sermon series is because the whole book is a book about how God took a bunch of brickmakers and shepherds and organized them into the people of God. And we might be working with rockets here in Huntsville, but we're not altogether different from the people in this text. We're herding paperwork from pile to pile and trying to meet program requirements with 20% less than we need. So we're not all that different from them. But we're also a people who are gathered together around this shared confession about what God has done in our lives. We were once in bondage, and God has brought us out of bondage and is taking us home. So our confession is the same as these people here. So the message of Exodus is, here's how your Redeemer brought you out of bondage, and here is how you, the redeemed of the Lord, ought to live. And we're on a hinge moment in the book of Exodus where we're shifting from here's how he brought you out of Egypt, and we're hinging into now this is how the people of God need to live. So starting next week in Exodus 19 through the end of the chapter, it's going to be a lot of how should we then live. God has brought us out of bondage. What does life as the redeemed of the Lord look like? But right at this moment here is a moment where God reveals to Moses, through the counsel of Jethro, how the people of God should be organized. Read with me again from verse 17 through 23. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourself out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the law and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they can decide for themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Moses, you see, in this moment, Jethro's warning him, is under the threat of wearing himself out. Literally, the Hebrew has this idea of a flower that is being trampled on by the weight of boots. You see signs, keep off grass. Why do we say keep off grass? Because if you walk on certain grasses enough, they'll be worn down. They'll wither. That's what this text means. When he says you'll wear yourself out, you're going to quite literally be crushed under the weight of this burden. He says to him very important words that all of us need to say to ourselves: you are not able to do it alone. You are not able to do it alone. Those are words, again, we have to tell one another frequently. Our interconnectedness, it confuses us, I think. Our ability to see, hear, know things that are happening everywhere, all the time, around the world, I think it's given us the time, the sense that we are quasi-omniscient, that we know everything that's going on. So because we're Christians, when we feel like we know everything that's going on, a lot of us feel like we also have to be omnipotent and fix everything that's going on. So we're feeling anxious, looking at our phones, reading about what's happening in a community around the world that you'll never travel to, and you'll never be able to solve their problems. And you feel anxious about it because you have this quasi-omniscience now. But you're not God, and so you don't have the power to solve it. We must, right, recognize and say to ourselves that we are not able to do it alone. Even in this church, we're aware of all of the burdens. There are 116 of you now, right? And you're aware of all of your individual struggles, pains, diagnoses, trials, and you're not able to bear one another's burdens completely because you're not God. You are not able to do it alone. So what does God give through Jethro to Moses in this moment to encourage him? Moses was at the risk of feeling the exact same thing you and I feel whenever we turn on the news, right? To whom can I give, direct my attention, energy, time, talents to help? Here's the advice that he gives. Get other people mobilized to help out, Moses. So we're on point number two, right? Our ministry shared. Here's what it means to share ministry. We all have limited time, energy, and talent. So how do you sort what's important to do when you have limited time, energy, and talent, right? The industrial and digital revolutions have not made us uniquely busy. Moses and the ancients were just as busy as we are, perhaps. So we can mine the depths of church history here and get some wisdom on how do I know who to help when, right? How do we share? How do we organize to share our ministry together? 1,600 years ago, there's a guy who's pastoring in North Africa. His name's Augustine, right? There's a city named after him named St. Augustine, right? But Augustine, either one, is in North Africa. And he wrote to his congregation about how they can decide who they have to care for first. And I'll tell you, it's every bit as diffused as Jethro's advice to Moses is. Everyone needs ministry. Each of us need ministry too, but not one of us can do it all. So Augustine counsels his congregation, just like Jethro counsels Moses, by circumstance, right? Minister to those who by circumstance are in closest connection to you. So if you think about how Jethro says to the hundreds, fifties, tens, from reverse, what do? I'm a part of this one, right? Well, look around you and who has God put in his providence closest to you? For most of you, it's family. Not everybody has a family, so maybe it's friends, right? Then church members, that's closest to you. And then we go up, right, to that Jethro 50, right? Then who's next? You move out from that to circumstances who are further out from you. Friends, fellow citizens, and then global citizens. His reasoning then was airtight. You and I are not God. And Moses is not God. We cannot do this thing alone. You can't provide for everyone. And so God has ordained that the people who are in your life right now are the ones for whom you should provide and for whom you should love. And if you have extra, it can spill out over. So that, of course, is what Jesus means in John 13 when he says, the world will know you're my disciples by how you, what, love one another. And he is talking about the world and everybody that we need, but he's actually just talking to the 12 who are right in front of him. And so the way that Redeemer loves one another is going to be its best witness to our watching city, right? Because you can't solve every problem in Huntsville, but there's a lot of problems in here right now that we need to care for one another about, right? Otherwise, Augustine, like Jethro, warned, you simply cannot carry the load because you're not the Savior. But Moses doesn't just share the ministry with everyone. There's a song by an indie alternative band called Saint Motel called My Type. And the song sets up, it's pretty clever. There's a meet and greet in the first verse, and it sounds like the singer's going to be really selective, right? He's looking for my type at a party, right? And then the chorus, it ironically flips, and it says, you're just my type. You've got a pulse, and you are breathing, right? I don't usually skip it, you know, when DJ X puts it on, but it's a terrible leadership philosophy, right? It's a terrible leadership philosophy. Jethro doesn't say to Moses, just look for people with a pulse. You're my type of leader. You're a body. Why don't you stand there? That's not how we should share leadership, Jethro is counseling. He lays out a plan there in our text. Moses will be the one who publicly warns and teaches the people about how they should live, and qualified men should be put on over thousands down to tens. But these aren't, what does it mean that they're qualified men? The first thing is that they fear God. They fear God. So you and I should look for leaders in the church who fear God. That might seem obvious, but in some circles, it's really not obvious. Some people might think, oh, so-and-so is a really great banker. We ought to put him in charge of the church's finances. That's not a good way to do church leadership. First and foremost, do they fear the Lord? Second, are they trustworthy and can they not be bribed? In this context, Jethro certainly wants unbribable judges because they're going to be settling disputes in the nation. These qualified men will help counsel, judge, train, and such under the guidance and tutelage of Moses. Don't miss what Jethro is telling Moses. Moses, what's more important for Moses is picking and training overseers is what's more important for Moses than actually the work and task of overseeing. Now, I want to attack something head on right now, okay, because I've heard from some of you when I've checked in on you that you don't want to be a bother, or you're afraid of taking time. You don't think what you're going through is more important than other people and doesn't warrant attention from maybe the elders or from me or from deacons. Perhaps you've been misled actually in your life to believe about yourself that you're an inconvenience or a burden to people. So what I don't want this text to say right now is that, oh, I'm a burden that has to be managed. That's actually not what this text is saying at all. Because pay careful attention. Hear the distinction that Jethro has divided in this text. The people are not the burden. Moses' leadership and the way he's diffusing himself is the problem. People are the task. They're not a burden. People are the task. Jesus Christ didn't die to save an organization. He died to save a people to himself, you see. Every shepherd of Christ is an under-shepherd who one day will present to Christ the flock of God which Christ purchased for himself. The people are the job. So nobody's a burden. Nobody's an inconvenience. Nobody is stealing time. Everybody warrants attention. And Moses needs to learn that he will be crushed by the need. But Jethro doesn't say that the people are the problem. He says Moses' leadership pattern is the problem. You got to find other leaders, Moses. That's the problem. He doesn't say send the people away. He doesn't say give good office hours so the people know you can talk to me Monday through Friday at the 11 o'clock hour. That's not the work, right? The shepherd never says that sheep are the problem. If you get too many sheep, that's a good thing, and you just find more shepherds. That's what a shepherd says. These people matter enough to Moses that he doesn't need to push them away. He just needs to train more people. Now, the scene here most clearly lends itself to comparison to the New Testament, to elders and deacons, the offices of the New Testament church. But the Hebrew itself is actually more secular than how Paul picks this up and talks about the organization within a church. When Jethro talks about setting up leaders, he actually has something more in line, and he's using language more like a battalion commander. And he's actually using military language. Organize the people into battalions, and then companies, platoons, and then squads. That's kind of actually the language of what Jethro is laying out here. But in the New Testament, it has overseers who do exactly what Jethro is recommending. But individual believers, because all of us have the Holy Spirit, are all called to walk side by side with one another. How does it look in a New Testament church to have it organized down to the tens? It means that each of you has someone in your life that you're thinking of. Maybe you're a woman. You're thinking, in a Titus 2 relationship, I'm an older woman. I'm going to find a younger woman and walk side by side with her. Or you're an older man. I'm going to find a younger man and walk side by side to him. That's how we faithfully obey this text. It's not that people are inconveniences or burdens and the pastoral staff has to manage that. No, we have to mobilize more leaders, actually. That's the call. So what happens when leaders are trained in a church? Pastoral counseling doesn't get dropped anymore because no one's available to walk with them. What happens when leaders aren't trained? Well, that happens. Or false teachers are able to influence the church and call people to walk away from Christ. The church is left vulnerable to attacks on its fringes from wolves. Or worse, right? People fall into grievous sin and bring reproach on the church because no one's warning sinners about the dangers of sin. There's a thing that plagued Moses and anyone who's ever tried to manage people, okay? You're always negotiating between the tyranny of the urgent and what's most important in any organization. And sometimes the most important things Moses didn't have time for. And Jethro put his finger on this and said, you have to make time for this because you are not their savior, right? The greatest danger, perhaps, is that Moses could have become deluded into thinking either he was a savior of Israel or that if he didn't do this work, nobody would. But neither are true. Both are false. God is not a God who saves halfway. The God who brought them out of Egypt is going to bring them all the way home. And he's actually going to bring them home without Moses because he doesn't actually need Moses at all. He's just pleased to use Moses. One of the kindest things that that you, dear people, have done with your generosity is give abundantly so that I'm now able to pull back from my full-time job and be more available to do this very sort of ministry development. So pray, right? We're entering a new chapter in Redeemer's life. And your elders are prayerfully considering into 2025, what's the best way to transition from church plant to church which now needs to mobilize leaders as we have grown? Right? What classes need to be taught? What leaders are needed for the ministries? And how can we continue to address the needs of one another and care for one another as we grow? Things are very exciting, but we need wisdom. So I'm asking you all, minister to me by praying for us. And then look at what happens when this work, which brings me to my third point. Our shared ministry will edify the whole body. Look at the effect that this has on the people. Exodus 18, verse 26. And they judged the people at all times. This is all the judges which he has promoted. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but on any small matters they decided amongst themselves. In other words, it worked. It worked. The people's needs were met, and Moses was not crushed. It worked. And I can't help but think how Paul describes what ministry in a church looks like when members take ownership of their privilege of getting to walk side by side with people. Here are the words from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You heard 15 and 16 are called to worship. But 11 and 16, he gave the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. So that's what the shepherds are for, to equip the saints for ministry. Sounds a lot like Moses, right? Who is to teach them what the word of God says and to help with difficult matters. But everybody is building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we, all of us, may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we all are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's Paul's point there? It's almost identical to what Jethro says, that not one person, the head is not more important than the arms, it's not more important than the knees, not even more important than the head, or than the feet. Just like Moses to Jethro, that doesn't happen with programming, clever programming. This is members ministering to one another as they have something to pass along, and leaders making sure that we have something to pass along. This promotes the growth and vitality of the church through maturation and protects the church from false teachings. My prayer for Redeemer is not, I mean, I would love for us to be more in number, of course, always making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey. But what I pray for you is that we would grow up into maturity in Christ, so that you would not be vulnerable to human deceitful schemes, and you wouldn't feel tossed to and fro. I have a burden for you to not feel tossed to and fro in our present age. But just like with Jethro to Moses, this doesn't happen with clever turns of phrases from the pulpit or witty programming throughout the week. No, this happens just by members of the church lovingly applying God's word to situations as they have opportunity and an invitation. Redeemer is only going to be healthy to the extent that we look after one another by speaking the word of God into each other's life, building one another up in Christ in love. Your elders, me, I long for this because Christ died to purchase it for you. Christ did not die to purchase you such that you'd be tossed to and fro. It's my burden to want to see you grow up, feel rooted in Christ, stable in Christ. And he will bring us home. And if we follow him, we will get to enjoy the privilege that he allows us to walk side by side with one another, participating in his great work of redemption by building one another up in Christ with encouragements, on occasion warnings, but kindness and love in Christ. I hope it will be so. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that that would be so. You alone can make it happen. You alone can inspire us. You alone give gifts to men and women to serve the church. That's not within me to do. I pray, God, we have an incredibly gifted congregation. We have a wealth of treasure. I pray that we would feel the call to be responsible for the side-by-side ministry, the speaking the truth in love to one another, so we build each other up in love. Not one of us is the Savior, and not one of us is going to be able to do this alone. It will only happen as we, each part, do our part to build up each other in Christ. God, I love these people. It's a privilege to be their pastor. They're incredible. I'm grateful to you for them. I pray, God, you continue to bless us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lord, help us to be all the more faithful to your call to make disciples and to encourage one another in Christ. I ask all that in Christ's name. Amen.